Father, we thank you for how faithful you are to us in giving us eternal life through faith in Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have shown us every day. You're so faithful. You wake us up with thoughts of you. You encourage our hearts with the truth, and we're so thankful for how you minister to us, your children. And God, we have come to hear from you, and so I pray that you would help us to put any other thoughts or anything that could be a distraction to us, help us to put those things aside and to just surrender all that we are to you. And by faith, I ask that we would listen, that we would receive from you, and that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This evening, we're just going to cover the first five verses, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Can I have your attention, please? I want to start by asking you, when was the last time you were in a conflict with someone? You don't have to answer out loud, of course, but has the conflict been resolved? Now, if you're anything like me, you do not like conflict. But the fact is that conflict is inevitable. You know, we are so different. Every single one of us are just uniquely made by God. And no two of us are alike, even those of us who think we are so alike. You remember when you first met that the love of your life and how you thought, man, we are so alike. 5, 10 years into the marriage, you realize how different you are. Even those that love so much and think they are so much alike realize that they are so different. None of us are alike. All of us are so different. And two individuals could be looking at the exact same thing and have a completely different perspective and feelings about the exact same things, which can lead to conflicts. You know, if you're married, you understand that. If you are a parent, you understand that. You and your child could look at the exact same things and yet have different feelings and different perspective and can lead to conflict. Let's just be frank. If you're alive, you understand that. Now, conflict is human. But God wants us to learn how to get good at resolving conflict. If I were to ask you, rate yourself from 1 to 10, or maybe 1 to 5, how would you rate your skill and your ability to resolve conflict? Well, One thing is for sure, God wants us to get good at it and to get better at it as his children. Now, there was a couple that one spouse resolved their differences by dominating the other spouse. By being verbally, not physically, but verbally aggressive and shutting their spouse down with their overbearingness. I don't really need to tell you that that's a wrong way of resolving conflicts. You know, this kind of conflict resolution certainly results in resentment, results in anxiety, results in insecurity, especially for the one who's under that kind of treatment. And no doubt that that kind of conflict resolution brings a sense of distance between those who at one time were in harmony with one another. Now, because God desires for you to have good conflict resolution skills, he doesn't hide the fact that Christians have conflicts. You know, in our text, we have learned and we read about two ladies who had developed some kind of relational problem. Paul obviously learned about this conflict in the church, and most likely it was Epaphroditus who filled Paul in on what was going on. And Paul, as a leader, he didn't ignore the issue, but he addressed it. Paul, he said in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." And then he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." He didn't just let conflict, you know, he didn't give it a blind eye. Leaders don't do that. And we'll talk about why. And Christians shouldn't do that either. We shouldn't just ignore conflict because it's difficult, because we hate it. When there is a need to help in resolving conflict or to address conflict because it's biblical, because it brings unity, because the conflict is causing trouble in other people's lives and it's not getting any better, we have a responsibility as leaders and as Christians to address conflict, not to ignore it. Now, when we read the first verse here, we see how Paul expresses love. And whenever there's any kind of addressing, even though it might be a difficult thing to do, it might be something where even strong words are stated, it must all come from a place of love. You must, number one, love God above all things and let the love of God be what motivates you to lovingly, even if it might be difficult or you might have to say some difficult things, motivate you to address the issues or the issue when there's conflict and it's not being resolved. Now, he says to them, "So stand fast in the Lord." Now, the word stand fast, it means stand firm. It means to preserve or persevere, rather, to be stationary. That is, not moving or intending to move away. And what he's talking about is away from the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't move away from the Lord. Don't let anything cause you to move away. Stand fast, persevere, stay in the Lord. Now, I submit to you that most likely this is an exhortation based on what Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 17 when Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have a pattern for," I'm sorry, "as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, because they set their mind on earthly things." He is talking here, if you remember in the third chapter, about the mutilators, the Judaizers, those who were religious. They had the outward appearance of being in fellowship with God, were even instructors. But Paul says it's so sad that these individuals who profess to know God yet are operating in the flesh, and he says, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ because they're just religious. They really don't understand Jesus, and they are causing trouble in the church. Now, Paul, he talks about a pattern. He talks about being an example, and Paul certainly was an example of how to live the Christian life. Well, he said this to them, but then it's important to understand that, you know, false teachers will cause people to go astray and to not stand fast, to be moved away from the Lord. But another reason people do not stand fast or firm in the Lord is not because of conflict. Because we're talking about conflict. That's what I want to talk to you about, and how to handle and resolve conflict, right? It's not an exhaustive study. There's so much that the Bible talks about when it comes to conflict, and we certainly couldn't cover it all tonight. And what we're talking about is conflict with people in the church, Christians, over petty things, personal, petty things. We're not talking about sin. If you are in a situation where a brother sins against you, you can look at Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18 tells you how you ought to handle a situation where a Christian brother sins against you. We really don't know what the issue is between these two women. And we understand Paul doesn't even bring out the issue, because that's not the important thing. And it leads us to believe it's a petty thing. It's not a sin thing, although it certainly can turn into sin and perhaps was going that way because nobody was doing anything to address it. And Paul couldn't just ignore it. So another reason people don't stand firm in the Lord is not because of conflict. We already established that conflict is human. Conflict is inevitable. If I were to ask you how many of you have been in multiple conflicts in your life between different people, and even in conflict with people in the church, I know every hand will go up. And if it doesn't, then it's right around the corner for you. But because the reason why people don't stand firm in the Lord is because they don't handle conflict biblically. That's why. It's not because conflict. There's so many people that get into conflict, handle it biblically. It's over. It's under the blood. It's behind us. We move forward. But then there are just, unfortunately, some people who know better, because he mentions that these women, they were workers with him in the gospel. So there's no doubt they knew better. But they just, because of either their view, their perspective, or because of pride, or because of ambition, whatever it was that was motivating them to be at odds with each other, that gets in the way. And, you know, certainly there could be sin issues, or it could just be a matter of difference of opinion. I mean, I can't imagine when Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. I don't see where there was any sin issue there. They just didn't see the same thing the same way. And they went their separate ways. It was heated. Nowhere does it say that Paul sinned. Nowhere does it say that Barnabas sinned. Nowhere does it say that Mark sinned. It just says that there was a disagreement. Sometimes that happens, even among godly people. It doesn't always have to be a pride issue or an ambition issue. But when things aren't handled biblically, there are times where people, they end up not standing firm in the Lord. And that's a sad, sad thing. You know, I can't tell you the number of people that I have known personally in my years of serving the Lord as a pastor who didn't handle relational problems with other people correctly. And sadly, as a result, they are no longer even walking with the Lord because they didn't handle it correctly. They either got bitter, or they let unforgiveness get in, and they felt like they were whatever, overlooked, not cared for, and Satan got in. And it's so sad. Some folks, maybe even in the church for years, and now they've made shipwreck of their faith because they feel that the church let them down or somebody in the church let them down. And you know, we don't have enough time to get into pity parties, do we? There's so much work to do. We don't have time to let the adversary win. There's just too much work to do. Now, going back to Paul didn't ignore the unresolved conflict between these two sisters in the Lord. They weren't biological sisters, but they were sisters in Christ. And so the first thing I want to point out, and there's a few things, three things I'm going to point out, and some other things, but the first thing I want to point out is that when it comes to biblical conflict resolution, you cannot ignore the conflict just because it's difficult. You can't ignore it. You can't just let it keep festering. You know, in this case, the unresolved conflict was in the church, and it was affecting the church. There's absolutely no doubt about it. It was affecting the church because people were talking about it. It got back to Paul, who Paul was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. He was miles and miles away. And yet, this conflict was such an issue that it reached Paul. And thus, it couldn't be ignored. And he didn't ignore it. So, Paul, he had to take the lead. And specifically identifies by name the two who were at odds with each other. And he was pleading with them to stop being at odds with each other. I find it interesting. I mean, their names have been recorded in Scripture for all of New Testament history. How would you like your name to be in the book? I'm sure you would, but just not in or under these circumstances. And so in verse 2, he says, I implore. He's urging. I'm urging you. I beg you, Euodia, and I beg you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, when there is unresolved conflict between believers in the church, again, someone has to take the lead and bring, notice, biblical resolution. Another thing is when there is unsolved conflict between believers in the church, those who take the lead cannot take sides, but must seek biblical reconciliation. Taking sides is probably one of the worst things that you can do. Now, the goal of conflict resolution must be reconciliation, and I'll tell you why. There's at least four reasons. When there's conflict in the church, you want to resolve the conflict for the sake of the people that are at odds with each other in the church, for them, for their own spiritual well-being. They're not going to be able to really progress in the Lord. And so for them, they need restoration. The second reason is for the sake of those in the church. You know how uncomfortable it is to be around people who are at odds with each other? You know, there's been just a handful of times, and I thank God, throughout all the years of me being in fellowship with people, where I've been in a house where, or people have been even at my house, where the husband and the wife got into a little bit of skerfuffle. I don't know what that is, but you can imagine. And it just gets the room and the atmosphere really tense and not something that anybody wants to be around. When you have people in a church that are conflicting or fighting with each other, it really brings a negativity within the church. It's not healthy for a church. The third reason is for the gospel's sake. Remember, he said, these were workers with me for the gospel. What happens when people are fighting? How effective can we be in getting the gospel out? Remember what Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciple, by the love you have for one another. There's nothing uglier than seeing two people who profess to know Christ and they're fighting with each other over petty issues. And then the last reason, and the most obvious reason, for the Lord, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord. If anyone here is in conflict with somebody here in the church, you know, for Christ's sake, be of the same mind. For Christ's sake. Now notice Paul says, be of the same mind in the Lord. So the first thing, conflict, these kinds of issues cannot be overlooked and ignored. The second thing is when we are resolving conflict biblically, then the application of Scripture is a must. Here again, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord, and Scripture is where we find the Lord. I mean, that's where we find his thoughts. That's where we find his teachings. That's where we find his direction. And when you have two parties at odds with each other, that is that they have different minds or different opinions that are the cause of their conflict. Each person, when we're resolving conflict, and times when I meet with different individuals, I say, let me ask you, are you willing to do what God says? Because if you're not willing to do what God says, I can't help you. And when I sit down and I meet with a couple or I meet with individuals that are at odds with each other, and I could sense, you know, this is pretty hostile here. I mean, it's pretty tense. If you're not willing to do what God says, we're not going to make any progress here. You have to be willing to do what God says. And so each person has to be willing to let their differing views and feelings go and embrace God's view. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And then Paul in verse 3, he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who, again, notice, labored with me in the gospel. These were workers. These women were workers. Paul, when he went and he planted the church there at Philippi, there was a lot of work that was involved, no doubt. And there was a lot of different workers that would work with Paul at different times. And these two women were workers. They knew the gospel. They weren't bad people. They weren't carnal. They were workers. They loved the Lord, and they were involved in sharing the gospel in some way. He says, help them. They're going through a time where they're at odds with each other and they need help. They don't need judgment. They don't need to be criticized and condemned. They don't need to be cast out. They need help. With Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So conflict can't be ignored. Scripture must be used in resolving conflict. And the third thing is that sometimes people need to be enlisted, you know, and enlisting the right people or persons is sometimes necessary in order to help those in conflict, even post-meeting, to continue in the process of restoration. He says, help these women. I could see Paul directing them, saying to them, Iodion Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says to this true companion, help them. Now, help them in this process and even in the post process. Now, Paul enlists this unnamed true companion in the restoration process of helping these two women. We don't know if this person is an elder. We don't know if this person is a deacon or just a faithful brother in the church with no official title. True companion in the Greek is the name, you said it. Can you say it louder? Thank you very much. But there's really no way of knowing who Susicus was, and there is tons of conjecture out there on the internet if you want to waste time and have fun doing it. Well, maybe not so much fun. Now, this person most likely would be involved in the pre and the post process of nurturing the relationship to biblical health. And this verse, it tells me a few things about conflict and the resolution process. The first thing is that petty personal issues between Christians are not important to focus on, but reconciliation is. Again, Paul didn't say, hey, this is where you went wrong, or why did you do this, or this is the problem, and this, none of that's brought up. He just says, hey, be of the same mind, be reconciled, be united. That's what's important. You know, sometimes just rehashing the issues and rehashing the issue and rehashing, you get nowhere. Nowhere. How many times have you, as married couples, or are you with somebody in the family, you just keep picking at the wound and picking at the wound, and what happens? It'll never heal. Sometimes some things are just best to say, you know what? I'm wrong. You're wrong. We're wrong. God's right. Let's humble ourselves and get right. Another thing is that time doesn't always heal wounds. You ever hear someone say, oh, time heals all wounds? No, that's not true. We don't know how long this has been going on. We don't know how many people perhaps even tried to help. We don't know. Maybe no one did. Maybe it was just being ignored. But when it came to Paul's attention, Paul's like, you know, this is not something that could just be ignored. There's too much at stake here. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about mission work. We're talking about souls that are being saved and souls that are going to come into the church that need ministry. We don't have time for petty stuff. No. We got to get things in order. And some Christians can't resolve issues between themselves, and they need help from other believers. And time doesn't heal all wounds, and some folks, just left to themselves, won't make progress when it comes to conflict. They need help from you. They need help from me. You know, again, Paul, he mentions this true companion. And true companions must take the lead. And when I say true companions, in my mind, I'm thinking of those of us who are true companions to Christ, a loyal, not perfect, but loyal. We're consistent. We're not going to take sides. We're not going to let our feelings get involved. We're not here to share our opinions or what we think. We're here because we are true companions of Christ, and we want to see his will be done. Not our will, not a person's will, but Christ's will. And we want to help people get in harmony with God's will. And so true companions must take sometimes the lead in restoring Christians that are at odds and aren't working towards resolution. Now, a good question to ask is, who's qualified to do this? Who's qualified to help restoring believers that just can't get it together themselves because of a personal, petty conflict? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll just look at three verses. Paul here, he says in verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass... You know, back, not to turn there, but just to mention, in Philippians, he said true companion. He identified an individual. Here he identifies brethren. He says brethren. There's a plurality there. In other words, it's not exclusive to a person. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or any conflict, you could consider. Notice what he says, you who are spiritual. That's the key. You who are spiritual, because you don't want just anybody getting involved in conflict and trying to resolve conflict if they're not mature enough to handle it. But you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And then notice, here are signs of maturity. A spirit of gentleness, someone who has a gentle way about them. That doesn't necessarily mean that they can't be strong and that they can't address things. I mean, think of Jesus. I can't think of anyone more gentle than Jesus, but Jesus could say things like, you of little faith, how much longer must I bear with you? I'm sure gentle Jesus said some strong things. And those disciples didn't say, oh man, you hurt my feelings. I'm going to go home to my mom. You know, they took it because they knew that it was coming from a place of love. Jesus didn't want to hurt people. That wasn't his intention. He was gentle. And yet he could say things that, you know, would help people kind of wake up. But a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, considering yourself, this is another sign of those who are spiritual, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That is, you really, as he says in verse 3, for if anyone think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Considering yourself, you know, you can't think that you're better than other people. You can't think that you're better, that you wouldn't, you know, be that way, or you can't have a higher view of yourself than other people. Spiritual people don't have, you who are spiritual, as he says, they don't have an elevated view. They have a humble view of themselves. They say, well, I mean, it could be me at any time. I have the potential to cause problems, and I really got to make sure that I don't get tempted to get overly excited or say things that aren't right and add fuel to the fire. In other words, those who are spiritual have, by the Holy Spirit, a strong ability to exercise self-control. And there are some people that should not be involved in the restoration process. You can turn back to Philippians. We'll get there in a few minutes. But remember what Paul said. He said, help these women. And I could tell you, I've been around enough Christians that they are no help when it comes to resolving conflict. There are some people who do things that shouldn't be done. I've mentioned one already, and I'll repeat it just for the sake of repeating, but these things aren't helpful in a restoration process. Number one, what have I said already? Taking sides, you got it. Taking sides, that is not helpful. I guess I'm wrong. There's one side you can take. I can't help but think of this account. You don't have to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it tells us that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, which this was Christ. This was a Christophany, that is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, stood opposed him or opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And listen to what Joshua says. Are you for us or are you our adversary? Whose side are you on? Are you on my side or are you on their side? And he said, no, I'm not on either side. But as the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. And that's the thing, that's the side that we want to be on, the Lord's side. Not on people's side. So if we're going to be on side. If we're going to choose sides, it's got to be the Lord's side. And then I love what happens here with Joshua. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That's the only way conflict is resolved, when every party says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Another thing that's not helpful in conflict resolution, and these kinds of people who take sides and do this next thing shouldn't be a part of conflict resolution. Why I tell you this? Because there might be a conflict at your house, and you might be tempted to grab an individual that shouldn't be a part of it, and they just make matters worse, and you end up calling the pastors at the church and saying, "Boy, I thought I was helping. Everything just went, made it worse." And we're going to say, "You're on your own. Click." No, we wouldn't do that. We'll help you. Sharing opinions. Sharing opinions instead of sharing scripture. Some people are just gifted with sharing their opinion. "This is what I think." Who cares what we think? What does God say? That's what's really important. Another thing is being overbearing. You know, some people, they come with heavy-handed, strong. They think this is the way to handle conflict. You got to come real strong, and that is not right. Remember what Paul said, a spirit of gentleness. Now, Jesus was strong, but he was gentle. Jesus was never overbearing. You can be a leader. You could lead. You can maybe not be a leader in the church, but lead a restoration process because you are spiritual, and you could say some strong things. You can use self-control, but you don't have to be overbearing. And then an attitude of superiority. Some people, as Paul said, they think of themselves to be something when they're nothing. And these kind of characteristics, they're all immature things. Taking sides, sharing opinions instead of the scripture, being overbearing, having a superior attitude. It just would cause more issues, and you certainly don't want to enlist anyone that's immature in the process of reconciliation. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And I urge you also again, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." We have learned that when people are at odds, it's important to not major on minor issues, most likely petty issues. That was what was going on with these women. But on restoration, and in addition to restoration, it's good to focus, when you're dealing with people in conflict, on the positive sides, the positives of the people being restored. Here, Paul, he mentions not them in a bad light, but in a positive light. He says, "These women labored with me in the gospel." He focused on the good, on the positive. And, you know, it's important when you're trying to minister to people that you don't just focus on the bad, on the bad, on the bad. Sometimes you got to talk about the bad, but you also bring hope. You also bring encouragement, and you focus on the good. You know, you're not bad. It's not like you're a bad person. I'm not trying to come down on you. I'm just trying to help you. You know, turn this into something good. I'm trying to help you come together for the glory of God and for the benefit of the body. There's a second thing here. When it comes to restoration, it's so important also that we encourage them with the promise for the people that are being restored. We encourage them with the promise. What is the promise? Here he says, their names were written in the book of life. They're believers. Isn't it awesome to know that your name is written in the book of life? I mean, that's amazing. My name, your name, is written in the book of life. And so in light of that, it's like, well, why are we fighting? Why conflict? We are citizens of heaven. Our eternity is secure. Our names are written in the book of life. We really got work to do. We don't got time for petty things. Now, I'm going to start closing here. You know what the number one way to resolve conflict is? Don't get in them. Don't get in them. The number two way to resolve conflict is don't let them get in you. You know, when you're mature, you just don't even get in them. You see it and you're like, you'll be quiet. You'll walk away. Sometimes somebody will say something or do something and you have a harder time walking away. You walk away, but it gets in you. And if that's not dealt with, then it can become a problem waiting to happen. So avoid them. Don't get into them. But if it gets into you, deal with it quickly. Don't just, you know, that's petty. I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm not going to dwell on that. You know, I'm just going to move on. Is there any truth in what they're saying? You know, maybe it's nothing to do with me. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe, and just get it out. Lord, I pray grace on them. Minister to them with your grace. Pursue them with grace and kindness and mercy. Just the way that you loved me, love them. And Lord, help me not to let, oh, praise the Lord, he is merciful and kind. And just start worshiping the Lord. Just let it go. Don't let it get in. Now, how to avoid conflict when someone gets under your skin. If it gets in, put things into perspective. Think in the light of your name being in the book of life. Think, this is so petty. It's a non-issue. Another thing, let your eternal security be the cause of rejoicing. Look what he says. He said in that verse, you know, your name is written in the book of life. Whose name is written in the book of life? And then right after that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And your name's written in the book of life. That's a reason to rejoice. You're not going to hell. Who cares about that? That's nothing. Rejoice. And remember, Paul was writing this from prison. What a perspective he had. If anybody could be upset, anybody could be bitter, anybody could say, you know what? And Paul had tons of reason. Remember what Paul said? How there was Christians that were preaching, but they did it out of selfish ambition, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. Remember he said that? Other believers are doing things. On the surface, it looks like they're doing things right, but the motive of their heart is to cause me harm, Paul says. And remember what he said? I'm going to get them. I'm going to get back at them. No. He said, hey, whether it's in pretense or it's in truth, Christ is being preached, and that is what I'll focus on. You know, it's so important to have the right perspective and to think eternally. Think how we are secure and rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. And then lastly, in the light of the fact that the Lord is at hand, as it says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. I find it fascinating the words that Paul uses. That word gentleness, it means forbearance. In other words, tolerance. Let your tolerance be known to all men. Are there some folks in your life that you have to tolerate? That's biblical. Let your ability to tolerate other people because you love Christ, let that shine from your vessel. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your word that helps us Conflict is something that we all deal with from time to time, some of us more than others, because of the positions that we're in or because of the relationships, the involvements that we're in. All of us deal with conflict. Husbands, wives, parents, children, in the workplace, wherever we go. Lord, help us to take what we've heard to heart, and God, only you can give the application. Holy Spirit, teach us how to apply these things, whether it's ourselves. Maybe we have conflict within us. We're at conflict because we're not content. We're not content with our lot in life. We're not content with this chapter of our life, and we're just struggling, and there's conflict within. We're at odds with you. Lord, forgive us. Maybe we're in conflict with somebody else because of something that was said, something petty, something that was done. And in the grand scheme of things, it's really nothing, and yet it's gotten in us. Lord, forgive us. Or maybe there's someone that we know that we love them, and they're a brother or a sister, and they're in conflict with another brother or sister, and we've just kind of given it the blind eye. We don't want to get involved. And yet, it's been going on and going on, and we just keep ignoring it. And you know, or we know that you want us to get involved. So give us wisdom and help us to do it, to get involved in a way that lines up with your word. Empower, strengthen us to not be afraid to deal with conflict. And Lord, ultimately, Lord, help us to keep growing in our ability to tolerate others, their idiosyncrasies and their mistakes, and help others to tolerate us. Help us, Lord, to do whatever we can do to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.